This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Ezekiel, chapters 4 through 7.
Now remember, Ezekiel was a Hebrew priest as well as a prophet. And he had prepared himself by remaining holy to the Lord. From his youth, he had diligently kept the law, including its dietary code. In Leviticus 19, verse 19, the law of Moses had prohibited the mixing of grains. This made Ezekiel's diet non-kosher. You remember, it was a mixture of grains. The law even gave instructions on how to defecate. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12 stated, "You shall have a place outside the camp." You may not have known this was in the Bible, but here it is. "Where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse." This was healthy sanitation, and it obviously precluded using your dung as cooking fuel. In both regards, God's command to Ezekiel would have violated aspects of the law. Here was a priest, no less. He should be keeping God's law, and yet God is telling him otherwise. He's confused. Verse 16. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity.'" You see, rather than teach his people how to observe the ceremonial and symbolic aspects of the law, God is warning them of how to survive in a life and death crisis. The Jews are going to face catastrophic conditions. They're going to be laid siege by an invading army, and it's going to be terrible. God does provide Ezekiel a concession in his reenactment here. Rather than human waste, he is allowed to cook over a cow patty. This is a merciful move on God's part, no doubt about it. Ezekiel is being asked by God to put his commands ahead of his religious training, even his own conscience. To make it easier for him, he allows him to use cow poop. It's interesting, usually our conscience is God's tool to help us sort out right from wrong. But there are times when our conscience becomes our enemy. You remember, the conscience is a body member that gets trained. It gets programmed. Religious training and a person's upbringing help to program our conscience. And at times, our conscience serves us well, but at other times, it can betray us. You remember, much like Ezekiel, Peter too had been trained by a legalistic Jewish heritage. He too had been raised kosher. This is why it surprised Peter when God called on him to go to the picnic where everything on the menu was unclean. You remember, God told Peter, "Kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord." God went on to show Peter that he could change the rules when need be. God makes the rules, he can change the rules. What once was considered unclean, God now deemed proper. And if God could do this with foods, he could also do this with people. Though the Gentiles had been considered unclean in times past, God was cleansing them now through the cross of Jesus Christ. God was doing a new work to bring unclean Gentiles into his family. And like Peter and Ezekiel, if you've ever lived under strict legalistic training, there may come a time when your conscience works to oppose the grace of God. When that time comes, it's vital to remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. We're told, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." When your conscience contradicts God's grace, listen to God, not your conscience. God is greater than our heart, John says. See, Ezekiel had a hard time corralling his conscience when it came to human waste. This was just more than he could bear. This was probably a bigger hurdle to jump than Peter had to jump over. We assume Peter's unclean meat was at least cooked over some nice firewood. It was tough for a priest to cook over human feces, and so God lets him use cow patties. And I believe Ezekiel still heard God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Chapter 5. "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair." Imagine men having to shave with a sword. That could get a little dicey, couldn't it? I'm prone to nick myself with a good razor. If I had to shave with a sword, I'd come out of the bathroom cut to ribbons, bleeding everywhere. And Ezekiel is called by God to not only shave his face and his beard, but his entire head. I imagine the guy had nicks and slashes and gashes all over himself. Probably went through a whole box of Band-Aids. You'd think he'd been in a knife fight. And that was exactly the effect that God was after. The Jewish population that will be under siege is going to end up sliced and diced, slaughtered by the Babylonian army. And so Ezekiel's looking like one of those persons who's going to go through that terrible tragedy. Ezekiel was also told to weigh and divide the shavings for a reason. He says, "You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them," again, the shavings, "again, and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel." What Ezekiel does with his shavings illustrates what's going to happen to the Jews in Jerusalem. 1/3 are going to die from the terrible conditions that will prevail during the siege. 1/3 will die from the invasion in the Babylonian army. 1/3 will be scattered to foreign lands, and they'll end up dying there. A small few will be protected in the hem of God's garment. They'll be taken back to Babylon or allowed to continue in the land of Judah. And the last group will flee to Egypt, only to be slain there. Verse 5 tells us, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." You know, Jerusalem is set in the midst. Jerusalem is situated at the earth's center, both geographically and strategically. Even today, events that occur in Jerusalem, they end up as headlines in the news, in papers all around the world. And yet God says of Jerusalem, "She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations." God compares the obedience of the Jews with the conduct of the pagan nations around them. His own people were worse than their idolatrous neighbors. He had put them in the center of the nations to be a witness. Instead, they'd been an embarrassment. The Jews had been given great privilege. God had intervened in their history. He had given them his law, yet their behavior was worse than the ignorant Gentiles. And this should teach us a lesson. For with privilege comes greater responsibility. God holds his people accountable. And this should be a warning to us. For of all people, those of us who are in Christ are the most blessed. We're the most privileged. God has lavished upon us his grace. Therefore, we need to be faithful. Verse 9 tells us, "And I will do among you what I have never done. and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. The sins of the people will be so despicable that God will pull out all the stops in meting out punishment. Notice, God acts in a way that he admits he may never act that way again. And here's another byproduct of the siege, the coming siege on Jerusalem. Food will be so scarce that the Jews living inside the city will resort to cannibalism. Fathers will eat sons, and sons will eat fathers. I mean, these are devastating plagues that God reserves for extreme disobedience. But remember, after all he had done for Israel, for them to in turn dive so deeply into idolatry, it called for a radical attention-getting judgment on God's part. And they'll endure it. And you wonder if this won't be God's attitude in the last days. You know, that God will put forth a judgment that he's never put forth before and that he might never do again. It'll be a unique kind of judgment. Right now, God is offering salvation to mankind. He's waiting until the world is ripe for judgment, the judgment of all judgments, what the scripture calls the great tribulation. Recall what Jesus said of the end times in Matthew chapter 24. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Similar to the language we've read here. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, serious sin calls for serious punishment. And in lieu of today's unbridled abominations, the most severe may be yet to come. He says, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. And here God is referring to what the Jews did in the temple courtyards. In the days of King Manasseh and King Jehoiakim, they brought their idols into the Holy of Holies, into the resting place of God's glory. This was disgusting. This was terrible. In the heart of the temple, in the place of God's presence, they defiled it with idols. You know, today Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I, our bodies are reserved for God. And we can defile the temple by making an idol of something in our lives. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 told us, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, verse 12 tells us, one third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. Sounds like God is not someone you want to trifle with. God is going to make the Jews an object lesson to the surrounding peoples of what happens when you refuse to live up to the spiritual privileges you've been given. He says, when I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken." And it's hard to talk about cannibalism and fathers eating sons and sons eating fathers. And so before we move on, I've got one more cannibal joke for you to kind of lighten the mood here a little bit and kind of help us get through the chapter. Several weeks ago, I told a few cannibal jokes, and I got some good response from some of you. Afterwards, as a matter of fact, JP told me an even better one. Two cannibals, they're eating a pastor. And one of them starts choking. He's gagging. His buddy asks him, he says, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" He clears his throat and he says, I'm okay. It's just hard to keep a good man down." And I promise that's the last of the cannibal jokes. Tonight, in chapter 6 and 7, Ezekiel further explains his actions in chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 were the dramatizations. Now chapters 6 and 7 are sort of the divine editorials. Chapter 6. "Now when the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys, indeed I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places.'" It's as if the people aren't listening to God, so he speaks to the mountains, and the hills, and the valleys, and the ravines. He speaks to the land. It's God's way of saying to the people of Judah, "Hey, anybody home over there? Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars." See, in all ancient religions, the scattering of bones, the coming in contact with dead objects, desecrates the altar of the god. Here, their own dead bodies will defile the altars of their idols. He says, "In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished." Now remember, in the Old Testament, altars to idols were always built on elevated platforms, these so-called high places. The ancients assumed that the closer you got to heaven, or the higher you ascended, the easier it would be to get the attention of your God. And thus, the high places became notorious outposts for all kinds of idolatry. And remember, God was against these high places. That's why God outlawed the high places. And he centralized his worship to the temple. Verse 7 says, "The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that idolatry was merely a problem in ancient times, a temptation for primitive cultures, and it's no concern for us in modern times. Social critic Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "Men are idolaters and want something to look at and kiss and hug and throw themselves down before. They always did, they always will, and if you don't make it out of wood, you must make it out of words." Idols are not just images made of wood or metal. They can be items, identities, ideas, even ideals. An idol may sit in your driveway. You may cheer for your idol on Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon. Or your idol could be a philosophy that captures the hearts of thousands. I like how Paul Tillich defines an idol. "Idolatry is the elevation of a preliminary concern to ultimacy." It's the elevation of a preliminary concern to ultimacy. See, life is full of preliminaries. Making money, buying a house, going on vacation, how the Braves do this season. These are all preliminaries. There's nothing wrong with them. They're things we have to deal with. But when a preliminary gets exalted to ultimacy, it becomes an idol. Our hearts are fickle. They easily get distracted and they get pulled toward lesser things. And idols, potential idols, are everywhere. St. Augustine once stated, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used and using anything that ought to be worshiped. Idols are still a threat to us today. This is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, flee from idolatry. Verse 8 tells us, yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. God will not judge all of the Jews. He'll leave behind in every country a faithful remnant who will remain loyal to him. And then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I will bring this calamity upon them. And when I read those words, do you feel God's pain? I hope you do. Do you hear his heartbreak? God says, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. What adultery is to a marriage relationship, idolatry is to our relationship with God. It's spiritual infidelity. Realize, in issuing these judgments that we've read on God's people, God was not playing the part of some cold, calculating, uncaring judge. Rather, he was reacting as a jilted lover. God is the loyal and adoring husband who has lived for years to serve the one he loves, only to have his spoiled, fickle, selfish wife turn on him and run into the arms of another man. And then, despite his pleadings for her to return, she chooses to live in open adultery, carrying on a love affair in public where everyone can mock and laugh at the gullibility of her faithful husband. She has no regard for his feelings or reputation. She shames him with her public nudity by performing intimate acts with anyone and everyone. You see, this is what God had to endure from his people Israel for centuries. Not just weeks or months or years, but for centuries. Read it again. I was crushed by their adulterous heart. I was crushed. It's hard to fathom. The Almighty was crushed. Turn that over in your brain a couple of times. Apparently, God gives his people power over his own heart. This is what love does, doesn't it? It makes us vulnerable to the person we love, to the hurts, to abuse. Hey, as Christians, we should realize that when we flirt with the world, when we toy with idols, when we snuggle up to things we know are displeasing to God, we are crushing God's heart. A child of God can delight the Lord, but we can cause him great pain. Ezekiel says God's heart was crushed by the whorish deeds of his people Israel.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.